I'm really excited about today. This is going to be my first message since I've been 40 years old. Yeah. Was it something I said, guys? We just lost about 50 people. You are blessed. Have a great day. Hopefully it doesn't take too long to get coffee, extract some coffee out of those AirPods and come on back. Glad to have you with us today. But today I'm going to hit a subject that I think is going to probably challenge a few of us and be a blessing to others and overall just that the Lord. Father, I thank you for your spirit in our midst. Lord, I thank you that you just take the words that I speak and cause them to make sense, cause them to be understood, to be life to us, Lord. We know that your word gives us life, produces fruit in our lives that can't be produced any other way. And so we thank you for the seed that is your word that goes into the hearts of men and causes life, new life, to be birthed. In Jesus' name, I thank you for your anointing in this room. Amen. And so it's very interesting when my brother stood up this morning, Manny, and read Ephesians chapter 1, because there's the opening text that I have. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, if those who have Bibles would like to turn. I know Vaughn was pretty emphatic about grabbing a Bible, his last message here. I'm not sure if you don't have one, maybe look for one under the pew. It's good to just even bending over, maybe picking that book up will help give you another 30 seconds before you start yawning. Movement's good like that. You're laughing now, but wait 15 minutes. And I just want to read this because I realize that God's given us so much. There's really not much more he's going to do for you. I need you to understand that if you can't embrace what happened at the cross and own it and take charge of it, take responsibility and begin to live a life based on that event, then you're constantly waiting for the next installment of God's blessing in your life, and it's not how it works. You get the full blessing when you get the revelation that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. And you can't add to it, you certainly can't take away from it, but you can miss out on some of what's been made available to you if you're not aware and if you don't, like we heard this morning, stretch in the right direction. Begin to stretch and extend yourself towards where you know life and liberty is. And then watch how the rest of everything else begins to fall away from you. But there's so much that's been provided. And in verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." That's past tense literature. You don't need a degree in English to understand "has blessed" is a past tense situation. He has done it. He has established the blessing. It's been provided for, paid for, locked in an account with your name on it. He's given it to you. It's yours. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to receive it. And he's given you the blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We went to a restaurant last night in Pine Hill, which is it's a bit obscure, it's a little out of the way, but the food is great, and the atmosphere is actually great, too, if you have good taste, and you can overlook a few cobwebs and some interesting stuffed animals on the walls that have probably been there for 50-plus years, some longer, I think. And yeah, it's a pretty great place, but the food is excellent. It's well-prepared and well-seasoned and fresh, and it's random, okay? Random. However you think of when you think it's just random, well, this is beyond random. It's random in its purest sense, and so there's the steps that go up to the bar area. You know, they're a little crooked and squeaky, but on the right side, there's like this plastic molded cheetah or lynx or something, just this little thing sitting on the end of the one step. And then on the other side of the step is this rusty knight. You know, like you've seen the knight armor, you see the movie, and it's like there's the row of the knight's armor, it's propped up against the wall. And it looks like you can't tell from the outside looking in if there's really somebody in it or if it's just the armor. The armor in its own just stands there. You know what I'm talking about? Like the helmet, the whole suit thing. And so there's one of those, just this rusty old thing, but it's very small. But it's sitting up on the one step, and it's just kind of sitting there. And I was joking with one guy. I said, you know, is she with you? And had this weird kind of, it almost looked like tried to make hair out of the rusty metal. There was like this little curl on both sides of the metalwork. But so we were just joking around. And then I began to realize, you know, there's something about the way that everything, the armor, everything we read about in the scripture, the provision of God, the blessing that enables us to live in a hostile territory. If you don't know this is a hostile territory, you're just not engaged with the culture yet. Go ahead, just begin to speak out for what your faith is, what you believe in, and who you believe to be the one way to heaven. Go ahead and start doing that, and you'll find out just how hostile the environment is that we're living in. But the reality is there's a full provision that's been made, but in and of itself, it can't do anything. And when we recognize that God has a plan to use every single one of us, he has the provision, the accounts is settled, everything you need to live successfully in this life, it's already there. The armor is complete. It's standing there. It's perfectly custom made for us, every single one of us. And yet in and of itself, it's absolutely useless. And as I began to just think about, you know, you can't, in the shadows in there, you can't always see. And I wonder, am I guilty of walking around sometime with the full potential to be able to put on the full provision of God and make a difference, and yet I don't choose to speak out from this big, massive, clunky thing that we all have as Christians. We usually dress a certain way. We've got a certain set of phrases and languages that we have. And yet, if the voice doesn't come out from the inside of that thing, if you don't put it on and then speak forth from the inside of it, there's really something that's lacking. My point being, you have to have both. The full provision of God, treasure laid up in heaven for you, every spiritual blessing, until you receive it and put it on and make it your own and begin to implement it in your life. It doesn't mean anything. You can't lay hold of it unless you're going to use it. It's just decoration otherwise. And so I just wanted to call our attention this morning, because I think there's not confusion, but there's been some concerns, and you hear them because we have a large pastoral team. We hear a different pastor say, I was talking to so-and-so, and they're not clear about Socrates, or why are we doing that again, and, you know, why? Just different questions, and not in a negative sense, but just in a sense of wanting some clarity. And the reality is, the reason we're going to Socrates and we're adding another location to who we are as Kingsfire Church, as the local expression, one of the main local expressions of the body of Christ in this area, the reason we're doing it is because God said to do it. We just got to... God said to bring it, and I'm going to burn it up on a rock, and you're not going to see it anymore. He said do it, so we do it. And that's what we're doing. We're not pouring on a rock and expecting it to just burn up and disappear. We love those folks that just went up there. But we're out of an expression of obedience, we have to realize there's those that were called to go and be a part of that and to do what the Lord's called them to do. And there's a special blessing that we are all going to reap together because of obedience, because of a response. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his disciples, it reads this way in the New King James Version. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's just basic. Can we just make some of our faith and some of who we are as Christians just basic this morning? Every creature that covers your next door neighbor, it covers the folks that you'd rather maybe think it would exclude. Jesus would have excluded some of them. No, every creature. Every creature. It's an awesome reality. That's why we're in India. That's why we're believing for open doors in South America. Dr. Leon has some connections that I'm really believing. We have a growing Spanish-speaking element in our church. I'm so excited about that. I'm so excited about it. I've got apps on here. I'm translating. I'm memorizing some Spanish and even just some opening dialogue that I can begin to be able to just go. And without an interpreter, maybe after 10 minutes, I'll lose my way and I'll have to say, okay, just start translating. But I want to have at least something. I want to invest something, because it's every creature. It's every place we go, and it's to every person that we contact with that we are responsible. We've been mandated for it. You don't have to pray about it. I'm going to throw this out there. We didn't have to pray for revelation to go to Socrates. I hope you understand. We have the mandate to go. If Socrates is part of all the world, then we don't have to pray, God, should we go to... We don't even have to. We did, but we didn't have to. You got to get clear on this. Any place, when you rise up into the authority that's been given to you as a son of God, you have a right to speak to your next door neighbor about, you have a right to speak to the waitress, that you have a right. You can wait for an opportune time, and it's wise often to wait for those moments but you literally don't have to. You literally have a God-given mandate and a right to approach someone with the sound of the gospel, because you are an ambassador for Christ, and he's given you that right. He's given you the license to do it. And it's an amazing right. It's an amazing privilege. Too many of us own it like a heavy piece of armor, like it's one of those blessings that we've been given. That's kind of the thing that when we could just pull this piece off because it's just heavy. Really, it's a privilege, though. It's an absolute honor to be trusted with that kind of thing. And so I want to just look in Genesis because I think we have to understand that it's a mandate, it's been given to us, and that it's a responsibility, because there's two key scriptures that I want to go to today. And this first one is in Genesis chapter 1. I think when things appear in the very first book of the Bible, it's very important for us to realize God introducing the rest of what would come that we would canonize and end up calling the Word of God, the written Word of God. It's important to realize the very first things that needed to get on paper. In fact, the very first thing in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do you think is the very first thing that, as we've become so modern and so amazing in the way that we think, is the very first thing that we had to get rid of? Why do you think the devil had to go for an alternative solution, an explanation for how it is that we exist? How it is that our planet exists? I don't have a problem with evolution. I have a problem with evolution according to natural means, meaning it just came from some natural phenomenon and there was no divine inspiration in the mix of it. That's the very first thing that we had to start teaching in schools for our nation to begin to make the shift and to begin to become a very post-Christian nation. I hope you all understand that. We don't live in a Christian nation. People say they're Christian. Most Americans would say, I'm a Christian. But you can look at the responses. You can look at what's being written by Christian authors. And you can recognize we live in a post-Christian society. There are many children being born now, and they're in their 10 to 15-year range. They do not know a Bible story. They in the classes downstairs, my wife was beginning to ask this kid, so who's Noah? And the one kid points at my son, Noah, and says, Noah's right there. No, the story of Noah in the Bible. Noah's in the Bible? All right, now that's for those that are, those are people that are at least beginning to seek truth. They've got children and they're coming to church. They realize there's a light and they want to be a part of that light. But the reality is what used to be just commonplace. What children used to, the Bible was one of the textbooks. I hope everyone knows that. The Bible was one of the primary textbooks. It was used for history, for literature, for science. The Bible was one of the main textbooks all through the 1700s and 1800s and even the 1600s. And we've lost that. There's something that's been disconnected. And so when you're reaching out to people, realize there's not even a foundation for a lot of what's going on. In fact, the Lord just challenged me. Rich was talking about tracts this morning, and I began to think, you know, he's talking about some of the words we use when we're telling somebody, sister, let me just pray for you. This person doesn't know anything, right? You find someone that's sick, and you begin to pray. I just pray the blood of Jesus over this. What? Someone that does not know Jesus or God or anything, and you're going to just begin to, we don't realize, as believers, some of the things that we understand, the theology behind the atonement and the old, thousands of years old way when they used to sacrifice animals to the same God now that we don't have laws, we have grace, so we don't understand him often. And the first thought of God is not this God that wants thousands of cows to just be slaughtered and let the blood flow through the streets. Like, that sounds so gruesome to the way that we think in our modern society. We don't recognize that's what God once required, and so we use terms and phraseology that's so old. It's so old, and I even began thinking about the offering when I heard sowing and reaping. Think that sounds like King James or something, like sowing and reaping. Sow thy seed, you know, like going to sow my royal oats. These are outdated. Now, think about it. When you buy a package of seeds and it talks about you plant and you pick. You plant corn, you pick corn. You plant peas, you pick peas. You see, that's how we actually talk, but for those of us that have been a part of Christianity or we've been saved a long time, we don't realize how outdated and how quickly outdated some of the way that the things that mean things to us. No, we don't sow and we talk about offerings. We should tell people, listen, when you plant this, you're going to be picking peas come 2 weeks later or whatever it takes. Planting and picking, sowing and reaping, these are just things that we have to be aware, because I know what God's doing. He's doing the same thing he's always been doing. He's sending out laborers into the harvest. And he's desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to know him. And therefore, he's using us to do that. And we have to be current in the way that we're going to talk to people and explain our faith to them. And so these are just some of the things. But in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And doesn't that sound a whole lot like what we just read in Mark 16:15, I believe it is, where it says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. There was an initial dominion that was given to man that was not just in the way that we would relate to each other and build civilizations together and build nations and cultures and towers and whatever we were going to build as hominids. That wasn't just the only place we were given. God had a desire for us to connect. We were supposed to connect in our rulership of all aspects of creation. Every single aspect. It lists them in Genesis. And the word that's used there is dominion. We get the word dominate from that. We don't like that word. It sounds so rude and insensitive and so, controlling. It says, ooh, dominate. Not good, because in our fallenness, we've used our dominion for selfish gain. And so therefore, I'm not advocating being a domineering person and being someone that dominates others for your own gain. I'm not advocating that. But I'm saying there is something that was initially pure that was put in the heart of mankind in the Garden of Eden. He was mandated and given the responsibility to have dominion over the work of God's hands. And now this every spiritual blessing that we're reading about in Ephesians, it's all the same thing. He's blessed this. He's made this new provision, because now I hope you understand we're new creation. The new covenant calls us a new creation. For those that are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything's become new. And so in this new place of being restored, there is a responsibility and a new trust given to bring us back to that place of not dominating people, but of recognizing we're called to rule. There's an absolute responsibility, and this is my second scripture I want to go to now in Matthew. Matthew 25. Because we have to see that God is requiring a certain accountability of our lives. That you will not stand before him someday and say, oh, I didn't know. No, if you're in the Word, you are going to find that the Word's very clear. There was a time when you were separated. There was a time when you were restored by Christ. And now there is a new government. Says that the government will be upon his shoulders, meaning Christ. How do you think he's exercising that government on the earth right now? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. This is the language of the Bible, ambassadors for Christ. We still understand that an ambassador goes into a place and exercises the authority of the country that he's the ambassador for. I hope we understand this. This is why sometimes we come to church and we think, well, someone else is going to make sure the lost come into church. Someone else is going to make sure that the children are taken care of. Somebody else will make sure the hospitality is all sliced and nice and the coffee's hot and the cream is fresh and everything's washed out at the end of the day and put away so it's fresh for next week. This is the mentality that comes when you think that it's not been given to you to take dominion over this house, over your life. I mean, if someone doesn't put gas in your tank and you run out along the side of the road, do you blame somebody? There's certain things we just get it because it so will impact us immediately that we're like, oh, no, I'm responsible for that. I mean, yeah, I know. I tried to blame my wife once, I think, when it was almost low. But I got in, started the car, and part of the first thing you do, you check your gauges. If the thing's out of gas and you take off down the road and you fly in past gas stations, you're ultimately responsible to know how much gas is in the vehicle you're driving. You're responsible to know if it's inspected, registered. Who's driven a car before and gotten pulled over and found out that it's someone else's car you borrowed? And who gets the ticket? Not the person that owns it, the person driving it. And we wrestle with. We're like, well, that's not, how can that be my fault? But there's certain things where we get it easier than others. And somehow in the spirit realm, in the reality of our faith, we think that it's someone else's job to make sure my faith is progressing. It's no one else's job to make sure that I'm in the Word, that I'm studying, that I'm a workman studying to show myself approved. No one else can do that for me. I have to do it for myself. You have to do it for yourself. Yes, we encourage one another, but there's a government that's been placed on Christ's shoulders. There's a rock that he is that we build upon, and it's us. We're the living stones being joined together. There's nobody else that's going to go to Socrates and just do what we're doing except us. There's no plan B in this. And you have to realize it's not about just being arrogant and be like, oh, okay, I'll just do my own thing. No, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. But the Lord's been trying to build something on the earth since he came and established his son as the cornerstone. And people are waiting for some apostle to come through and to build something. People are waiting for some other element to come into play before something can be built. And that's not godly. He's called us to go and do it. And I want to read in Matthew 25 because this is something that is very dear to me and helped me understand so much of my Christian life, of the kingdom. This one scripture has helped me probably almost, aside from sowing and reaping, and maybe this even, or I mean planting and picking, aside from that, this is probably one of the main scriptures that's helped me. And it's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And it starts in the piece I want to just look at, which I didn't actually take the whole language. We're not going to read through it, but in Matthew 25, 15 through 19, there's the parable of, actually, maybe I should just go there. You just gonna have to wait a second. Unless somebody's got that. Does someone have that scripture? Yes, sir. So it's a very basic, I think it's. I don't need to explain that, do I? Does everybody understand that? It's an older way of doing things. We don't really have lords of households and then the master of the house, and we don't have those terms. But, I mean, you can imagine if you were going away someplace and you got somebody to watch your house, and maybe someone was going to watch the outside of your house, and there was like these different things, and you gave everyone a piece of something to just to use in the area of their skill and expertise. He said he gave according to their ability. You expected to come back and find that the swimming pool was cleaner than when you left it. You came back and expected to find that, you know, you had one rose bush and you gave the gardener $100. You'd expect him to have done something with that so that you could see a demonstration of, oh, what I gave has been multiplied. There's been an expansion with what was entrusted to this person. And the incredible thing is that I've studied this scripture a lot, and now I'm into another layer of this. I'm skipping over some of the previous layers. But this is what I want us to understand. As a scientist, there's three categories here. That this is not a you can't use this as an experiment. This is not truly an experiment. There's no control group because of this reason. There was not a single person of the stewards of that household to which no talents were given. And so you're automatic. The good that, again, it's kind of good and bad, but depending on whether you're in faith or not, if you're in fear and you're not really doing anything, it's bad because the fact is, it means everybody's got something. Every single person has been given something. It said he even went down to that one talent. I mean, that's kind of one of the smallest units of, that's like a penny. Here, maybe what you can handle is a penny, but he gave the guy a penny. So he had something. There was at least some element that he could say, this is what you can handle, or he should have been able to handle. The Lord knew what he should have been able to handle, right? And so we don't have the category of no talents given. We've got the five, the two, and the one. We've got another category that's missing, and I think this is where, as Christians, we get into fear, and we can't get into fear because this category that is missing right there is invested with a loss. There was not a single one of those three categories. Nobody invested what was given to them and had loss. Okay? This is not just missing on accident. It's missing because the fact is when the homeowner, the landlord, gave this money to be invested, it was actually his faith behind that money that was going to cause it to produce fruit. Because the one that went and buried the money and didn't have anything to provide and show for his effort, he said to the master, he said, well, I was afraid because you're this guy that just seems to reap where you don't sow, and you're this austere person that we're afraid of how it is that you're just able to make things come out of nothing. And so I was afraid. I didn't want to lose this. I was afraid of you, and so I just buried it. It was out of fear of not having it to give back to you. And he was hung by his own words, because then the master said, by your own lips, you've just destroyed your whole case. It's clear. You could have at least invested it with the bank. They would have at least given back with interest what I gave to you. You know that I'm this person who reaps where I didn't sow. You know that everything I do is blessed, whether it makes sense or not. It was the master's confidence in the seed and in the gift that he was given, that what he was entrusting to them, that it was going to produce. That's why we're in Saugerties this morning. That's why right now Pastor Don Mapes is there and his wife is here. It's because we know that there's a sound that needs to go forth. There's an element of the truth that has to be proclaimed to every creature. Because our confidence is not in our ability to do it right. Our confidence is in what's being proclaimed. What's been entrusted to us. The talent that you have received. If you don't invest it and share it with your next door neighbor, if you're not investing it and sharing it with your students or with your coworkers, you're not going to have, there's no... We know what happens to that category. It's the curse that falls to the final steward that didn't do what he was supposed to do. And the master basically excluded him and took what he had given him and gave it to another one of the ones that was faithful with it. Where's your confidence? Most of us as Americans, our confidence is in ourselves. It's in our education. It's in our own ability to do it right the first time and get the applause and just move forward and just keep it moving and keep growing. Our confidence is really much more in ourselves than in the message that we bring. This is a massive hurdle you have to overcome. Otherwise, you'll sit quiet for fear. Oh, I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to offend somebody. I'm just waiting for the right time. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be abrasive. I don't want to take what this has been given to me. I don't want to lose it. And there's a fear that's attached to that, and it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Faith says, I'm going to invest this because I know it's not me and my ability to invest in just the right place that's going to make the difference. This is blessed seed, and it's going to produce. And when you go out after people with that understanding that I have a mandate, I've been called to take dominion in the realm that I have, you go with a different attitude, and I promise you, it's not arrogant. It's a confidence. And when you start to feel it, when you open your mouth and you're uncomfortable, and then someone throws a question at you and you're not sure what to say, and the next thing you know, you find yourself just saying something because it's motivated out of love, and you find that it's an answer that then it makes them think for a minute, wait, this person did just attack me back. They actually believe in what they're saying. When someone realizes you truly believe in what you're saying to them, their ears are wide open. Their ears pop open. Most of us actually aren't convinced in what we really have. You know, how many people here? No, it's true. There's preconceptions we have about church. When you invite someone to church, do you know they already have a preconceived notion of what that means? Most people. They've been to church. They were raised in something that was called church. There's some religious experience they witnessed, whether it was a wedding or a baptism or some bar mitzvah, something that they went to in their life where they know what church is in their mind. If you think of it this way, if somebody here, whoever, probably Tony, he's usually the one that gets sport event tickets. If he had tickets to the Super Bowl and he went out someplace and just said, I got these three extra tickets to the Super Bowl, how long do you think it would take for him to find somebody be like, really? I want him. Where do you live? What's your phone number? They'd be all over it. Why? Because people know what the Super Bowl is. They know what to expect. They know the event that it is. It's on TV. There's already a sense of awe about it. There's a greatness about the event. There's a knowing. Everybody knows, oh, that's the Super Bowl. I want to be at that. The tickets are expensive. It's hard to even get them. They're sold out way before. I want to be in. And who Tony is or who he isn't really the point. They just want the Super Bowl experience. And so they're willing to listen. But that's because there's already been something established. And the dilemma, especially in the Northeast, is that we've not established a reality, a dimension of God's presence in our midst, a love that we have for each other. It hasn't been established to the degree that people walk in and walk out and say, you got to come to this church. The love of God was so tangible. In worship, I could feel his presence. People were crying. There was a reality of his presence. It touched me. It moved me. It caused a hunger in me. You can't blame the frigid, frozen, chosen, whatever, Northeast syndrome for why churches are 100 and no more. It's not the fault of the unsaved. It's not the fault of the people outside the kingdom. It's the fact that we've not yielded ourselves and taken dominion over what God's given us to take dominion over. We have to understand this. I'm not trying to drum up people into a fleshy response of, oh, yeah, we can do. No, it's not that. You can't do anything. We heard the prophetic word this morning. Except by my spirit, you can't do anything. That's the bottom line. But do you believe that you have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside you? And if you do, then there's suddenly no excuse. There's no limitation. There's no obstruction. It's just you and saying yes to the call of God on your life. And every person has a call. There's one thing in this house we know is that every person has a call on their life, and it's, let's just do something right now. Can we all just stand up a minute? Now, why don't we just have everybody take 10 steps in any random direction. Just take 10 steps. Just walk. Just walk somewhere. Walk someplace. Nobody has to count out loud. I figured I'd hear one, two. No? You guys are awesome. All right, now you can go back. Was that uncomfortable? No? No, it wasn't uncomfortable. You're going to ruin my illustration if you say that was comfortable. That was miserable. Okay, good. It wasn't because I was counting yawns and I was up to a certain percentage. No, but it's amazing how, now we're a blessed church. Most churches, if you did that, there would have been at least probably half the people that were like, that's stupid, I'm just going to stand here. That's true, I've seen some people. We have a great freedom and flexibility, but the only, we walk all the time. We walk all the time. You walk to your car, you walk to get in the building, we walk, and it's perfectly normal. Nobody thinks anything about it, but somehow, when it's all of a sudden in the moment, I'm supposed to sit here until 12:30, but now I'm walking at 12:15. This is just awkward. It's a little different. It's something strange about it. It's just because you're not used to it. It's just because you don't usually do this at 12:15. If we do this next week and the next week and the next week and every time 12:15, everyone will be setting their little alarm and it's 12:15, it's time to walk 10 steps and go back to our seats. And then it would be perfectly normal. People that come in from the outside would look at us and say, what is wrong with these people? The pastor's just talking and now they're walking. But if we establish that as routine, it'd be perfectly normal to every person that just did that now, because you'd know it. Like, oh, that's the drill. That's what we do. We're Kings Park Church. 10 steps away, 10 steps back. It's the nature of how we're programmed, how we're wired. What becomes normal to us becomes comfortable to us, and we're able to do it, and we don't realize sometimes that it's the same with the kingdom. It's the same with opening your mouth and speaking forth the life that's in you. Once you begin to do it, it just becomes normal. It becomes unnormal when a conversation happens. I'm to the point now where when I have a conversation with somebody, wherever it is, if I don't get to some place where I'm at least inviting them to church and handing them a card, I feel like a sense of, it happened the other night. We were leaving a restaurant, and I was about to walk out the door, and I was like, and I just went over and found our waitress. We were there late, and she was sitting at the bar, and I just gave her a card, chatted for maybe 30 seconds, and invited her, told her where we are, a little bit about what we believe, and just, it feels weird for me to walk. If I had walked to my car at this point from having gotten into the flow of doing that, I would have been driving home thinking, man, should I just go back and just invite her? It would have nagged me, because it's not normal for me anymore. What's normal, that to me, for the introvert personality that I have, that is the most, if you told me 10 years ago I would do that to somebody and I wouldn't be blushing and trembling and shaking, I would have laughed in your face. The fact is it's normal now. But there's little baby steps that happen at the very beginning to get us into a new place of movement that is just, I don't know how to explain it other than the fact that change is just hard. There's this law of inertia. In the natural, there's a law of inertia in the spirit. When you're used to doing something a certain way, don't get in my way. This is what I'm going to do. We do it with all kinds of things. There's certain stop signs that I just roll through because I know there's nobody around. I know it's an absolute. All the wives are like, oh, he does that too. And they're the. It's just, you know your route. I mean, I used to drive paper route every morning, 7 days a week, constant. I knew every speed. It had nothing to do with the signs, but I knew the max speed I could do on every turn, on every road, depending on how warm it was, whether the roads were wet, because I slid off enough into people's yards and into trees and stuff enough times. I knew what the max speed I could get was, and I just knew. If I change my tires, I can get into Stacy's laughing because she runs a route too. When you're in a routine, when you do the same thing day after day after day, there's a comfortability that comes where you can do it so much better than everybody else, but it doesn't always necessarily mean that that's what God wants you to do. He's often looking for us to change, and there's just one quick scripture. You don't have to turn there, but it is in Psalms, in chapter 15, if you want to look it up later, verses 1 through 4. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? David's praying. Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he says, he who walks uprightly. Jumping down to verse 4, it says, at the end of verse 4, it says, but he honors those who fear the Lord, you got to be careful when you just chop into a verse like that. Let's start at verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know how many people are all upset about their hurt, they're all upset about the pain of their life, but they do not change. They won't change. They're not looking for counsel. They're just looking for agreement. They're not looking for advice, really, on how to overcome it. They're just looking for another set of ears to hear where they're at. It's a huge dilemma. Why? Because change somehow just is this, this inertia that happens to us when we get comfortable with our routines, and it's got to break if we're going to go to the next place where God wants to take us as a church here in Saugerties, for the ministries that are flowing in this church. We all have to be willing to think, I can do more, even when you know you can't. Yep. I know for a fact that my family does not have the time to run the food pantry. I know it. They were maxed out before they took that on. And however it is that it's happening now, it's being done better than it's being done anywhere else in the state. And they don't have time to do it. I don't know how this happens. I don't know how we have a daycare in the church that's being run at the level it's being run at, that's on the course that it's on course to. I mean, we're starting with an old facility. We're starting with something that needs a lot of work. And part of this vision is that it's rejuvenating or restoring part of our property that was really in disrepair and falling apart. That's a part of it. But even with that, the momentum, that's the trajectory that we're on with that, how is that happening with young parents who are strapped financially, who are in a temporary living situation because that's just what it took for them to be able to even scrape together enough time and money to be able to get this thing off the ground? The reality is, to the people who are going to say yes and be faithful to the Lord, guess what his reward is? We heard this from one of Dr. Leon's associates just last week, and it's something that I'm going to harp on for the rest of my life. The reward for faithfulness. Anybody want to guess what God's reward to you will be if you're faithful in your obedience to him? Who wants to guess? I mean, yeah, blessing, and we know the promises, but it's more work. Right? Faithful steward, number two. He took from what was given. That was work. We think, oh, he gave me. No. When someone gives you something and they just give it to you, that's great. But when they give you something expecting you to take it and make more with it and give it back to them, that's work. It sounds good. Oh, he gave me 5 talents. We all get excited. I wish I was the guy who got 5 talents. No, except you realize you got to give 10 back. That's what happened. The guy who did a good job with the two, he got added another one. He got given more work. When you're faithful in the kingdom, it's usually the people that are just, you think they're on the verge of burning out, and yet you find out, wow, God just called them to another ministry. I know it with the Calientes. I know it with the Mapes. I just see it over and over and over. If you think you're maxed out, it's your thinking that's wrong. You can always do more. Until you're in that place where you're doing more than you think you can, it's hard for faith to really get a wedge in there and to really come into your life and cause you to live above what you think you could do. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good. You know, I just want to throw this in here because I just lived through a little bit of this in the past few months, just in my own family, in managing my own household, in the rulership and the dominion that I'm called to in my house. Remember, it's not domination. It's dominion. It's rulership. It's accountability, knowing that I will give an account for how I manage my family, the finances, the relationships, my children, the way they're disciplined, their education, everything. I will give an account for that. It's part of the dominion that God's given me in the family as the husband. But this is something that I want to just throw out there for some of us who are married. You know, I believe many marriages fail because there's a certain form of adultery that enters in, and that is this. Yeah, it's figurative in a sense, but it's very, very real. There's a marriage that we all embrace, and I had this pretty fresh experience with folks. There's opinions and ideologies and things that we embrace as human beings that we literally are more married to those opinions and to those self-realities, let me just call it, things you believe about yourself. You're like, no, I know this is who I am. I knew I was a quiet guy that was just supposed to clean the building and do good things. I knew I was just this quiet person. But there are things that you will believe about yourself and opinions we have all adapted about who we believe we are. Not who we think we are, who we truly believe. We truly believe we're right in certain things. And the reality is a lot of times it's actually wrong. You're wrong. And whether life comes at you from a certain angle and takes your feet out from under you for you to be able to see, wow, I was wrong in that. The fact is there are things in marriages especially that we can marry our opinions and what we call our strengths and stand by them and fight so hard for them, not realizing it's the very thing God's expecting us to give up so that we can go to the next place in our marriage, and the next place in our friendship, parent to child, brother to sister, whatever it is. We will marry our opinions without even knowing it. We don't think of ourselves that way. We don't think we're triune, and where any two on earth agree, that's where the Lord, that's what has to be upheld. And when your soul, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you see life, when your soul begins to align itself with the flesh, with the natural, the things of this life, you find that the spirit is excluded in your life. Your spirit is dwarfed. And it comes through in many different ways. I'm not going to go through a list because I don't want to bring condemnation on anybody, but I want to tell you this. There's a place where we become so positive about who we are that our ears are closed off to who God says that we are. Our ears become closed off to who our spouse says that we are. Our ears are closed off to who our kids are trying to tell us that we really are, because we see ourselves in this way. It's a self-perception, and we need each other to overcome that. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need honesty. We're coming into a place where there's God by his spirit is bringing up out of people how they really have felt for a really long time about some very important things. And how we're going to handle that is absolutely key to the next phase of growth in this house. It's absolutely critical. I've kind of quieted it down a little bit because I want to make sure that you're hearing what I'm saying. Do not be married to your opinions. I don't care how 100% sure you are they're right. Remember, Adolf Hitler was voted into power by the majority. They were confident that he was the right next person. The majority is not always where you want to put your confidence. You need to understand there's a divine spirit. There's a reality. There's a call that goes deeper than who you think you are, to a place on the inside of you that only God knows about. You can literally be unaware of what's on the inside of you. I'm living it. I'm in awe of the revelation of it. I don't understand how it all happens, but I know where it starts. It's with the humility to come before the Lord and say, Lord, is there something about me that desperately needs to be changed in my life so that I can go to the next place? And some of us are going through some pretty traumatic stuff for us to come to that place. And I don't believe that has to happen for everybody. I actually pray. I was praying for a brother of mine that I just got to know recently for the last couple of weeks, that it's not going to take a tragedy in your life for God to reveal in you what he has for your life. Because it doesn't need to come to that. But there is a call, there is a ticking time clock, there is a reality of why we're in Saugerties, why the doors have opened there, why we're going to go into another town. It's because time is short, and armor without somebody inside of it is absolutely useless. We're not going to suddenly get like 30 young guys coming through the door, say, okay, we're the evangelists, show us where to get plugged in. Their doctrine is right, their theology is perfect, they're just full of the Holy Spirit, they love each other, they're just these perfect individuals, young men and women just ready. They're not going to come in and just say to us, pastoral team, tell us where to go, tell us how to be used. No, it's not going to happen. It's not the way the church works. He adds to those daily, those that are being saved. How many know that those that are first being saved often need some stuff worked out in their life? We need more dirty diapers. We need more mess being made by people. There should be no thing on the inside of you that you feel you've got to keep locked down someplace, that you can't come to us as pastors, as leaders in this church and say, hey, I need prayer for this area. I just need to be real with you. I need prayer for this area. The folks that are doing that, they're outgrowing some stuff that the world says you can never outgrow, you can never get past. And it's an awesome reality to be a part of that. But I want to encourage you. And this final thought about dominion, because I believe this is in light of Veterans Day. It's usually good to say something about this great nation that we live in with the election that's just happened, and whether it went your way or not, the fact is God is so much bigger than one man in an office in a country. It's in light of who he is. It's really, I don't want to say irrelevant, because government is ordained and ordered by God. But I thank God that the government that he has established in each and every heart in this room is so far superior to that. It's not even higher or lower. It's not even the same scale. It's superior. It's superior. It's like I didn't even want to try to come up with some ridiculous illustration, but it's just, you can't compare that natural authority in a man in an office sitting at a desk with flesh and bone with the government that God has placed on the inside of us. But here, let's just consider this one last thing as we talked about the parable of talents. What I believe was the mindset behind the one that blew it and ended up excluded. Said he was thrown out into outer darkness. So this is more than just, okay, you guys did it good, these guys did it better, and this guy didn't do very well. This is about the mark of every believer. Are you in faith about what's been entrusted to you? Are you in faith with it or not? Because that's the only two options, and here it is. I don't believe that the steward that was given the penny understood, first of all, what dominion meant. I didn't do a very good job explaining what dominion really does mean, but I think you can hear me in the spirit. This is what it does not mean. It does not mean keeping things the same. It does not mean keeping things the same. And I believe, and as we look at our nation, as we look at what's going on right now, I believe that what's the buzzword, what's actually producing a response from people, it's kind of new because it's talking about change. It's talking about change. And that rhetoric somehow resonates with people. Yeah, I call it rhetoric, but it resonates with people in a way that it didn't always. And I believe that's a sign of the times that we're living in. Change is usually something that as Americans we've shied away from. But I believe that by the Holy Spirit, there is a new generation coming up where they're just messed up enough. There's just so much wrong and broken. A large percentage of them are going to be on drugs from the time they're in kindergarten, literally mind-altering drugs from kindergarten. If you want to do the statistics and the studies on the types of drugs that are being used to control children in classrooms in pre-kindergarten, it's serious. It's serious stuff. It bothers God, so it bothers me. When you begin to realize that the capacity, the cognitive, the awareness capacity of the generations that are coming in series now, a blank slate, I don't know how to explain it. They're going to be very damaged, but yet there's going to be something about them where they're going to know this cannot be it. If this is it, I need out. I can't take this life as it appears right now. I can't take the system. I can't submit to these rules. I can't be controlled by chemicals. I have to be free of this. And there's going to be a change that's so desperate on the inside of them. I'm telling you, because of the level of damage, it's going to take a supernatural touch from God for a lot of these folks to actually come back into a real existence, what we would call a Bible-based reality. And yet this is what's coming. This is the generation that's coming. And this idea of change and this idea of dominion, we have gone through a phase as a country where initially it was all about growth. It was about go west. It was about expansion. It was everything else. And then it came to a place of blessing in the roaring 20s and the 30s where it was just like, how can we keep this? Let the rest of the world kill themselves until we were forcibly dragged into those first two world wars. Until that happened, there was very much a, this is all we need. We've got this. We're comfy. Stop messing with everything over here. The only reason we're interested is because, well, maybe it's going to affect our resources. It's going to affect some part. Eventually, we're going to be drawn into something. But the heart aspect of it is a dominion that is based on control. On this is what we have to protect. And that is not the kingdom. The kingdom is not about that. The kingdom is about going to all the world. He didn't tell them, okay, we got Jerusalem. You guys are from Jerusalem. Just stay here. Let's make this place a fortress so strong that the rest of the world will just come and see what we have. No. That you have to go. There has to be a growth. There has to be a stretching. If you don't begin to go, if there's not a stretching forward and an aim in the direction that God gives you, you will never grow into what he has for you. Your kingdom will be introverted. It'll be perverted. You look at the perversion in the stuff, the garbage that's coming out of this nation, supplying the world with some of the garbage that's being supplied. It's sick. And yet the reality is it's because there's been something introverted that came over us as a country, and the kingdom can't think that way. We can't think that way with the other leaders. We, as leaders in this team, we do not think that we have to protect people here from going to another church. If you want to go to another church and worship God, don't wait another week to go. You need to understand there's an open door. Just let us know your intentions. Let us know where your heart's at. Don't just leave so we have to wonder, I wonder what's wrong with that person. But in the reality, the kingdom is so much needing of growth, needing of open minds to think of the potential that exists. I love the way our food pantry is drawing families into here. What this Thanksgiving thing, us moving forward, now we have a group of guys that said, you know what, last year we did something with Sawyer Motors or some other place, but this year, can we do something with you? We see that you guys are coming. You have a heart for Saugerties. We've been here all along. We see that you're willing to come from Lake Katrine up to here to help us. What can we do to help you? Do you see how the Lord begins to work things? But it takes movement. It takes breaking out of that resistance to change and realizing that without change, we're all dead. Without change, without risk. I'm so blessed by the number of folks that came out this morning because we didn't know what to expect. We weren't sure how many folks were going to go. And I'm believing that there's a full house up in Sorghum. I'm believing that it wasn't just like a few folks because there's a lot of people that aren't here that I know that's where they are. And I'm believing God that some more came and followed along with them. Yeah. Change is essential. Dominion is not keeping things the same. Ask the guy that buried the penny and gave it back. The master's not impressed with whether or not we can preserve what he's given to us. He's not. He's not impressed. You're not going to be able to impress him by standing before him saying, Lord, here I am. You saved me. You called me. And here I am. Yeah, you and? Who could you bring? What increase came from the gift that was given to you? We have to reprogram the way that we think for growth, for enlargement. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your government has been entrusted to us, Lord God, that we are your ambassadors, that you've called us to do a job, that you're not just going to give somebody else, but you're expecting us to follow through with it. And I thank you for the revelation, the fresh vision. I thank you for an excitement in our faces as we begin to talk to people about church, that we would begin to break down the understandings they may have about what church was when they last went, and that we could just have your words to incite on the inside of them something that would spark off and want to come and see what you're doing in our midst, Lord. I thank you for your anointing that breaks every yoke, Lord. And if there's anybody here this morning that just doesn't know Christ or wants to come to know him in a deeper way, that you want to take an active role in governing the circumstances of your life, that you would just respond this morning and that we would have a team here to pray for you before you leave, to just bless you and encourage you. But Lord, I thank you that your grace is all that we need. Your grace is so far above and beyond everything that we need, Lord. If we could just find one person to share that with, so we can infect somebody else with this love that you've put inside us, Lord, that you would see in us, that you would reveal to us, Lord, what you see in us. By your Spirit, that you would reveal to us. If we could just stand this morning. That you would reveal to us, Heavenly Father, the depth of your magnificent love that you've lavished upon us. That we've been adopted into a heavenly family with a heavenly purpose. And Lord, I pray for the distractions of this life to fade away, starting right now, Lord. Whatever the next level of distraction is that you want to remove from people's lives in this house today, I pray that you just begin to move, that there would be a yielded spirit in the hearts of people who want to go to the next place, who are done thinking that just because I've thought this way for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, that that's the right way. Lord, that we would all be willing to have our thinking adjusted to the mind of Christ, that we would think according to his mind and his purposes. Lord, I thank you for honesty and openness, that you would begin to draw us into that place of being able to share with one another the things that really will change our lives, that really will see us knit together as your body on this earth. And Lord, we pray for the harvest. We pray for the laborers that have gone out, Lord, in India and in Africa and in South America, the places that we're already going, Lord, but I pray for an increase in the way that we see the rest of this world, that you'd cause us to see it the way that you see it by your Spirit, that we could truly be those with so much work to do that the only thing we can do is just pray for more. We just want more of you, Lord. We want to be those found faithful who just receive even more to do, Lord. The time is short, and we want to be found working in the field when you return. That's what we want, Lord. We want to hear well done. We want to know that we've not invested this temporary life for something just insignificant and temporary, God. That there would be an eternal reward for every life in this room. That not one would stand before you empty-handed, Lord. By your grace, we would stand before you, worship you for what you've poured through our lives to the people around us. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your blessing. Makes us rich and adds no sorrow to our life.